Good morning, church. It is great to see your faces. It is great to gather together as a local body, to break God's word together, to sing songs that are glorifying to God, and to apply his word to our lives, right? We're not seeking to be entertained. We're seeking to love Jesus and live for Jesus. So as you guys were in Sunday school, as you were taught through 1 John or through the Lifeway material that you went through, all the teaching that you guys received was meant for you to apply it, right? And here, the same thing. Whatever teaching I will do or anyone from this pulpit will be preaching to you, it's meant for you to apply, not to be entertained by knowledge, not to be entertained by God's word, but to apply God's word to your lives. So Merry Christmas to you guys. I know it's a couple of weeks to come, but still, we're in a great season. This is my favorite season of all. There's just something about Christmas music. For some reason, man, those people who are mean all the time, they tend to be really happy during Christmas time. So everybody seems to be happy, excited. So I really enjoy this season. So with that said, we're back in the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. When you've arrived to the text, say word, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he, who also had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked, slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown or gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own in my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father, be with us as you teach us the meaning of this parable. Be with us, God, that we are not called to waste or misuse the talents that you've given us, the abilities, the gifts, the opportunities that you have placed before us. Thank you for this message in my own life that I can apply this. We're not called to be slothful. We're called to be proactive. As you called for us to be ready, it's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. So, Father, I pray that you give us gospel opportunities. Opportunities where we can share the gospel with others. Opportunities where we can respond to the gospel. Opportunities where we can live out the gospel in our lives. Give us gospel opportunities and let us take full advantage of it. So God, teach us. what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Tragedy of Wasted Opportunities. The Tragedy of Wasted Opportunities. Have you ever had an opportunity to do something, but it was wasted because of your actions? Maybe a great opportunity to start a new job, a job that you always wanted, but you got up late and you missed the interview. Wasted opportunity. Maybe it was an opportunity to meet a famous person, a celebrity that you really enjoy, and you had an opportunity to meet that person, but you put on the calendar the wrong date. Wasted opportunity. I remember when I was young, about 10 years old, my father, stepdad, worked for the airlines in St. Lucia. And we had a great opportunity to get on a jet. And the day of, my mom, for some reason, decided to show up 15 minutes late. I mean, I could tell you this. I was so excited about getting on an airplane for the first time. I wanted to know how it felt. I've seen it in movies before, and I really wanted to get on there. So for months, I would talk to my friends, and I would talk to my mom and my sisters of how excited I was. And we finally got there, 15 minutes late, and saw the plane flying over our heads. Opportunity wasted. Thank you, Mom. As you can tell, 30 years later, I'm still bitter about this, right? But opportunity wasted. But when we think about spirituality, when it pertains to our spiritual lives, it's even more tragic when we have great opportunities that's wasted. For example, some of you in this room right now, probably you're not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not born again. You've not repented of your sins and trust in him. You're not walking in sweet fellowship with him. But you come to church. Maybe you come every Sunday, or maybe you come every now and then. And you have a great opportunity to respond to the gospel. But you choose either to believe it or reject it. You're just neutral. You're like, you know what, man, I enjoy my life right now. I'll wait later when I get older. Or I'll wait later when I really want to do it. You are wasting opportunity. And that's very tragic. Some of you right now are believers. You've given your life to Jesus, but you are not using the gifts that God has given you, the spiritual gifts that God has given you, to be able to be used in the local church, to be used to serve others. That's wasted opportunities. And that's very tragic. You see, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus explains the tragedy of wasted opportunities when it pertains to our spiritual lives. The parable of the talent is about what will you do with the opportunities before you? Now, what I love about this chapter is thus far, we notice in Matthew chapter 24, right? Jesus enters into Jerusalem in chapter 23, and we notice as he enters in Jerusalem, he has 8 days left on this earth. He will be crucified. 8 days remaining, and he will be crucified. In Matthew chapter 24, his disciples look at the beautiful temple, how awesome it was. It was Herod's temple, the largest temple ever built. They saw the marbles, they saw the gold, they saw all of that. And they were saying, look how awesome it is. And Jesus is on Mount Olive, and he's looking down at the temple. And Jesus then looks at his disciples and says, this is what's going to happen. This temple that you adore so much will be destroyed. So in Matthew chapter 24, his disciples came to him and asked him two questions. First question is this: well, Jesus, you talk about this temple where God resides will be destroyed. So when will be the destruction of the temple? Jesus answers that question in Matthew chapter 24. But they also ask him another question: when will be the end of age? In other words, Jesus, when will you return? And Jesus answers that question also in Matthew chapter 24. But he continues that theme about the Lord returning. Jesus will return on this earth. And Jesus then tells them in Matthew 24 over and over and over again, don't be so consumed about your eschatology. Don't be so consumed about end times. Be consumed about being ready for Jesus. This is the point of Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. So he transitions from Matthew 24, he enters into Matthew chapter 25, and then he gives a parable of 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. What's the point of this? Well, the 5 wise virgins in Matthew chapter 25 represents those who are prepared and ready for the coming Messiah. The 5 foolish are those who profess to be believers, but they are not ready for the coming of the Messiah. Then he transitions from that to the parable of the talents, as you have before you. The parable of the talents here is to answer the question that the parable of the 10 virgins did not answer. The parable of the 10 virgins tell you that you ought to be ready. The parable of the talents answers the question, how must you be ready? How can you be ready? Well, you are ready by being faithful, by using the opportunities that God has given you, by using the gifts that God has given you. This is what the parable answers. We're still called to be ready, but how? Being loyal, being faithful, being proactive in our Christian life. Notice very carefully what the old commentator Matthew Henry states concerning the talents here. He stated, the preparedness, readiness, or watchfulness commanded by the parable is a matter of actual diligence in our present work and service. In other words, when Jesus says to be ready, Jesus is not saying that we hibernate in a cave, that we spend all our time in our cocoon, right? No, when Jesus says to be ready, we are proactive in our lives. As moms, that you consistently raise your children up by sharing the gospel, loving them, and helping them understand what it means to be a Christian. Dads, we do the same thing. As we are employers and employees, we are constantly living out the gospel. We never stop. We are effectively changing people around us. We're not called to hibernate together and never effectively reach out to others. No, we're called to be active. So this morning, I want you to see 2 points here, simple points. One, I want us to focus on the parable. What is a parable? What is it about? And 2, I want us to see lessons from the parable of the talents. Friends, brothers and sisters, come in closer, and I don't want you to miss this. Do not fall asleep. This is a message that is very important. This is a message that the Lord is saying, if you are faithful and loyal to Him, that you will see Him. And maybe there's some in this room today that claims to be Christians, but they are not, but you are not. You're not. And some in this room today, maybe you are not a Christian, and you know you're not. Well, here's a great opportunity to turn to Jesus. And for those of you who are using your gifts, spiritual gifts, continue. Gospel opportunities, grab hold of it, and continue to make much of Jesus. This is the point of this parable. This is the application in this parable. The point number one, we notice this, the parable. But before we look at the point, I think it's important that we understand the key or keys to interpreting the parable. A parable sometimes can be very hard to understand. So if you don't have the keys to interpreting the parable, it's very hard, but it's easy when you do have the keys. For example, the master in this text is Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying the master who went on a journey, that's him, that's Jesus. The slave represents those who profess to be believers. These are not atheists. These are people who know about the gospel. These are people who hear the gospel. These are people who claim to believe in the gospel. But some of them do and some don't. So notice very carefully, the 2 faithful servants in this parable are genuine believers who actively serving Christ and others. They're using the gospel opportunities. They responded to the gospel. They got saved genuinely. They are sharing the gospel to others, and they are also living out the gospel. That's what I mean by gospel opportunities. The wicked servant represents those who profess to be believers but are lost. They have deceived themselves. We have a lot of that in Scripture. Perfect example of this is Judas. He was a disciple of Jesus, walked with Jesus, did miracles, and yet Judas was not saved. The talent represents the sum of all our God-given abilities, resources, and opportunities. That's what the talent represents. The master, his time away. Do you notice this? His time away, or the journey, represents Jesus' time away from earth between his first coming and second coming. So the master went on a journey. This is Jesus' resurrection, ascension into heaven, but he will return. And notice very carefully the master's return in this parable. He will return. What does it represent? It represents Jesus' second coming. And when he comes back, he will reward and he will judge. This is the point of this. So now that you've understood, or you got the keys to interpreting this parable, let's jump into it and see the beauty of this parable. Notice the parable itself. Now, friends, we understand what a parable is. We have uncovered a plethora, many, many parables in the book of Matthew thus far. A parable is an earthly example that illustrates a heavenly principle, right? An earthly example that illustrates a heavenly principle. Parables are stories, sometimes made-up stories, sometimes real stories. So we shouldn't look at a parable and take every single point and try to apply or get our theology from it. We need to understand what the parable is there for. And this particular parable is to help us understand to be ready for the Lord. Specifically, what does it mean, or what does it look like to be ready? So Jesus gives a parable of a master, and the master has three servants. And the master entrusts his belongings, his talents to them, to his disciples, to his servants. One servant he called up and he gives him 5 talents. The other servant he calls up, he gives him 2 talents. And the other servant he calls up and he gives 1 talent. But notice very carefully in the text, he gives the talents based on their own abilities. This master is an intimate, personal master. He gives the talent based on what they can handle. And notice he didn't give the one he gives one, he didn't give 5. But he gave 5 to the one who can handle 5. Now, here's a principle here. Oftentimes, we say this, that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Now, I want to say this to you very carefully. When it pertains to trials and difficulties, we are wrong. God gives us a lot of stuff. Do you think Job could have handled what he handled? No. If we can handle every trial in our life, then we will never turn to God. So he has to put us in a position where we cannot handle it to turn to him for grace and mercy. But when it pertains to opportunities, gifts, and resources, he will never give us more than we can handle. This is the point of this text here. You know, what's beautiful about this is that we went on this trip, this retreat with the men, and Tony and Sean Snow asked some of the brothers to teach, brothers who usually don't teach in this local congregation. And I can imagine, brothers, and few of them said this as they were teaching, they said, man, I'm really nervous. I'm nervous because we have some good Sunday school teachers, we have some good teachers in this local congregation. I'm really, really nervous. But I'll tell you this, the brothers who taught did such a fantastic job. And it was because of the grace and mercy of God. They were able to expound on the word, and they had great opportunity to speak about the word, and they took that opportunity, and God was with them. And God blessed my heart tremendously just by listening to the brothers. So listen, if God calls you to do something, an opportunity to do something, trust him. He will never give you more than you can handle when it comes to his resources and his gifts and your abilities. If he calls you to do it and trust him. But notice very carefully what he states here, right? Talents. And what are talents? Talents are not what we think in our English translation. A talent is just an ability. I can control my ability or not. That's how we look at talents in the English translation. But here, a talent basically means a unit or sum of money. That's what it meant. Talents in this text, the original text, gives us an idea of a measure of money. And then usually, a talent would equate to 6,000 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage for someone. 6,000 denarii would equate to over 20 to 30 years of wages. Imagine, this is hundreds and thousands of dollars that the master is entrusting to his servants. I want you to get this. It's a lot of money. But he entrusts it to them and see basically the difference. The difference is he gives some five, he gives one two, he gives one. The master is investing in his servants. Notice very carefully what John Ryle states. And I love John Ryle, and notice what he states concerning the talent, how he defines the word talent here. Anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all are talents. So how are you using your talents? For the master, because he has entrusted some of you with great talents, all of you with talents. So how are you using this? This is the point here. So if we look at the parable, I want you to see this, right? There are several things we need to observe about this parable, what the parable is wanting us to see. Number one, God distributes his gift universally, though unevenly. He gives his gifts universally, though unevenly. So he gives five to one. That shows high responsibility, very high responsibility, but he gives only one to another, which shows very low and easy responsibility. Don't look at this text and say, well, God favored the one he gave five to. No, he gave it based on their abilities. And the point here was to be able to multiply those talents. Now, friends, observe with me very carefully, and this is good for us to see, because we do this often, is that we look at other people and we see their gifts, we see opportunities that they do have, and we begin to get very jealous, right? Envious. We say, well, why is it that God is blessing this person? Why is it that God gave this person this gift to teach and not me? Why is it that God gave this person this gift to sing and not me? Why is it that God is blessing this person with a good job and not me? And we need to stop that. God is giving you gifts as well, and opportunities and abilities as well. Take advantage of it. Don't misuse it. Don't sit on it, but be proactive in it. God knows intimately the abilities, gifts, opportunities, and circumstances of every person, and he graciously assigns responsibility accordingly. What great truth. Everyone gets something. Everyone gets something. Some have more and some have less. But we all get something. And we praise God for it. And we use those great opportunities. Notice with me, secondly, God requires that his gifts be used for his end. The one he gave five talents to came back. And notice what he says. He says, God, or master, I have multiplied those talents that you've given me. You gave me 5, now I'm bringing back 10. The one he gave 2, he came back and he says, here is 4. They multiplied it. They were very proactive. But see for yourself what this parable is helping you see about those faithful servants. Those faithful servants were in love with their master. They understood that the master was a businessman. The master invested in them, and the whole point of giving him the talents was to go and multiply those talents. Those two servants took those talents, and they were proactive and looking to see, to please the master. So when the master came back, he was so pleased with them. So there is a sense of intimacy and great love in this text. Listen, and come in closer, and don't miss this. Saving faith is serving faith. Saving faith is serving faith. But what do you mean by this, Kevin? If I am truly saved by God, my great desire is to serve God and serve others. Do you get this? They serve God here because of their love for God. The servants serve the master because they love the master. We serve God because we love God. This is the key ingredient here. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? If you do, you will serve him and you will serve others. But see for yourself how they maximized their opportunities. They did. They didn't waste their opportunities. They maximized their opportunities. But notice very carefully with the other servant. The other servant. See what he did. According to the text, notice very carefully. See for yourself in verse 24. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 25. In the text, he mentions specifically, he also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And see for yourself what he did. This wicked servant went to the master and he questioned the master. He questioned the master's character. He questioned the master's work ethic. But notice as well the third point here. God commands and rewards the laborers who are faithful. You see it in your own Bibles, verses 20 through 23. He commands and he rewards the laborers who were faithful to him. We notice in the text in verses 20 to 23 that he calls them and he blessed them. And he says to them, come and enjoy the company of your master. Do you see how he is rewarding his laborers? He is both an excellent and trustworthy servant. Excellent and trustworthy servant. Listen, and I don't want you to miss this. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Bible states specifically, notice what it states, for the eyes of the Lord go to and through the entire earth, looking to show himself strongly on behalf of those who are faithful to him. The NASB, instead of saying faithful, says those hearts that are completely his. The New King James states those who are loyal to him. The ESV states those who are blameless before him. Friends, God is seeking to show himself even strongly to us when we are walking faithful towards him. This is exactly what the parable wants us to see. And this is exactly what we notice in the text. The master was pleased. He commanded them and he rewarded them. But notice finally, God condemns and punishes those who waste their talents. We see this in verses 24 through 30. As we read the parable, notice exactly what happens. He comes to the master, he questions the master's character by saying to the master, it's really his fault. Master, it's your fault that I did not multiply the money you gave to me. So what he did with the money, as the master gave him the talent, the sum of money, right? So one talent would equate to 6,000 denarii, which would equate to $100,000 in our time. The master gave him $100,000. He was called to invest. He chose not to. So notice what he does. The servant then took that money and buried the money. Now, in our culture, it's like, why would you do that? Well, in that time, they had no banks like we had banks. So the only way to safeguard the money was to put the money in the ground. For example, in Matthew 13, verse 44, if you notice very carefully, Jesus gave a parable of a man who found hidden treasure in a property or land. Basically, the treasure that the man found was someone who put the money in the ground and hid their money. That's how they would safeguard their money in first century Palestine. Although the text mentioned Jesus, or the master said to the servant, you should have taken the money and given it to the bankers. And the banker here is those who are investing, to the investors. So they didn't have banks like we had banks in our time. No vaults. The only way to safeguard your money was to bury it. So this man, thinking, I am good because I didn't use your money. I didn't use your $100,000. What I did was I safeguard your money. I put it in the ground. You should be happy with me. He also accused the master of what happened. Accused the master that the reason why I did not invest your money was because you were a hard man. Do you notice in the text? He turns to the master. Look at verse 24. He turned to the master and he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground where you have what is yours. He blamed the master for his actions. That you are a hard man. You take stuff that is not yours. You do things and you actually are not putting in the hard work. You notice what he's doing here. He is accusing the master. But friends, who is the master in this text? It's Jesus. And here's the excuse that we have. Instead of using our talents, we blame God for everything that goes wrong in our lives. But God, the reason why I'm not happy today is because you didn't give me a promotion at my job. God, the reason why I'm not happy today is because I got bad news that I had cancer, so I have the right to treat people horribly. The reason why, God, I am treating people horribly today and not happy today is because, God, I am broke. We blame the character of our great God when things are not necessarily happening in our lives and we're sitting on the gifts that God has given us. And here in this text, this is exactly what the man is doing. If you were not so demanding, is what he's saying, I would have done better. You both robbed me of my initiative and filled me with fear, is what he's saying to the master. But the master responds and says to him, you wicked servant. This great master is good and kind. He's not hard, but he's merciful. Just like our great God. So he took the talent away from him. He called him unjust and lazy. And he cast him in outer darkness. But friends, as we close, I want us to move to the second point. This is a lesson that we must learn. The lessons from the parable is incredible. Lesson number one is this, the coming judgment. The coming judgment. If you notice in verses 24 all the way to 30, Jesus is sharing that there will be judgment, that he will return, and when he returns, he will reward and he will judge. Now see for yourself very carefully what he is doing here. He states with the pitfall, the downfall, basically how this wicked man will be condemned. But see for yourself what we do. So when people talk about death, most often when they talk about death, they say to themselves, well, there is no life after death. Or they will say, if there is life after death, this good God, this merciful God, will not condemn me. this merciful God will not condemn me. I was talking to a man recently and sharing the gospel with him, and as I was sharing the gospel with him, he said to me, man, one of the things I don't understand in Christianity is life after death. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I can live my life however I want. And I believe if I die, even when I am sinning, that this merciful and good God will not condemn me. He says, everyone will make it to heaven. Everyone will be fine. He said, God's mercy, this is what he says, God's mercy will cancel out his wrath. So I gave him an example. I said, what if someone walks into your home and God forbid they kill your family? I said, your wife, your children. I said, do you have pets? Yes. What pet do you have? I have a cat. Kills your cat. What other pet do you have? A dog. Kills your dog. You have a fish? Yeah. Kills your fish. He walks out, and you notice this person. And as soon as you notice this person, the cops came, arrest him. And during trial, you show up every single day to see this man condemned, to see this man stay in prison. But at sentencing, the judge looks at him and says, you know what? I am merciful. I am kind. And because of my mercy and my kindness and my graciousness, I am canceling all that you have done. You can go free. He said, how would you feel about this? He looked at me, mad, really mad. Why? Because this judge was unrighteous. But based on what you just said to me, God's mercy and God's grace cancels out his wrath. But you're saying this unjust man, you're mad that his mercy and his grace cancel out his wrath. And you have done so much more to God. You have sinned against a holy God. You've turned your back against him. Is God not just to condemn those who rebel against him? He said, yeah, I see what you mean, Kevin. But you know what? I'm still going to believe what I believe. But friends, that's exactly what people do. It's all about how they feel and what they think and not what Scripture says. God's mercy and God's grace does not cancel out his justice and his wrath. And in this text, we notice that exactly, that this great God will come to reward, but also to judge. We see this. We see this in the parable of the virgins. What happened? Five were wise and five were foolish. Five entered the joy of the bridegroom, and five were left outside. We see this in the parable of the talents. Two of them were faithful to multiply the gifts that God gave them, and one was wicked and lazy, and he was cast away from the master. But the two who were faithful entered into the joy of the master. And the final parable in Matthew chapter 25 helps us understand even more about this judgment of God. In other words, he says, there will be sheep and goats. The sheep represents true believers. The goats represents those who are not saved, and they will be separated on the last days. The parables are consistent in telling us about the judgment of this great God. Yes, he is merciful, and you have an opportunity right now to turn to him, to respond to the gospel. But listen, and I'm pleading with you, if you do not turn to Jesus and you trust in yourself, you will have to face his judgment. You will. What's the second lesson here? The second lesson that we see is that saving faith is serving faith. It is. You know, as Protestants, we believe justification by faith alone. It's not faith and works. We say faith alone. So whatever you do is not going to get you saved. But if you notice the parables are really focused on works. Do you see it? On deeds. For example, we notice the parable of the virgins. What happened? Well, five of them were wise to have oil waiting on the bridegroom. That's focus on works. We notice here again that we see in the parable of the talents, we notice that the two faithful servants multiply the opportunities and gifts that were given to them. What is that? Works. And then we notice as well in the next parable, the parable of the sheep and the goat. Well, the sheep were the ones feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting people in prison. Do you see the emphasis on works? So where is faith in this text? It's there. Because saving faith results in serving faith. James, a half-brother of Jesus, helps us see this in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 25 is this. True, genuine faith will be accompanied by good works. Good works cannot produce faith, but genuine faith will produce good works. The reason why the five wise virgins brought oil was because of their genuine faith that resulted in good works. The reason why the two faithful servants multiply the opportunities and abilities that were given to them by the master was because of their intimacy and faith. The reason why we noticed in the text that the sheep will be next to the master and enjoy the company of the master is because of their faith that resulted in good works. Do you get it? The last servant was given one. He was judged, but his judgment was not for having failed to gain as much as the two who had been given more. He was judged for failing to use what he had, for hiding his valuable talent in the ground. So in closing, friends, today, see the talents that God has given you, the opportunities that he has given you. And are you taking advantage of those gospel opportunities? How can you do this? If you're not saved, respond positively to the gospel. Two, if you are saved, use the gifts and the opportunities that God has given you for his own glory. That's how we do this. And we also share the gospel with others. God gives good gifts to his people. Notice what it mentions in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So are you using the gospel opportunities? Are you taking advantage of the gospel opportunities that God has before you? This is the season to do it, right, moms? Instead of being frustrated with your kids all the time, where you're not sharing the gospel with them, where you're not praying with them, here's a great opportunity. When they ask you questions about God, instead of being frustrated with them, that's a great opportunity. So share with them. Dads, share with them. Lead effectively and share with them. And at work, when you have an opportunity to share Jesus, an opportunity to uplift his name, don't be afraid like the wicked servant. Be like the faithful servant. Take advantage of this opportunity. Share with people. Live for Jesus in front of people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel opportunities that you've given us, that we have heard and responded to the gospel for those who have repented, that we are designed to use our gifts knowing that if you've called us to do something, you will equip us to do it. That we trust the Spirit that is within us and the talent that you've given us, Father. You've given it to us, God, and we know that we can handle it because you are with us. So whatever you call us to do, let us have confidence in doing it. Let us not look at others and see maybe how profound they are in that talent or gift or responsibility and compare ourselves to them. You have made us uniquely, God. And each and every one of us are valuable to you and to this local congregation. But for those of us who preach and teach, you've given us a gift. For those of us who serve, you've given us a gift. And each gift is valuable. We are valuable. But Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts, that you mold our hearts in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen.